And we are in the book of Romans. And hopefully you will hear from the living God speaking to you today things that you need to hear to help you in your life. We're at the end of the Romans section. We're in the so long section. We finished the service last week, how we serve our God, how we work out our faith. And now we're in the so long section. He's going to take two chapters here in 15 and 16 to talk about farewell to the Roman church, a time to reflect. And the question I have for you today, what are you expecting from God for you today? I'm not talking about, I hope my husband hears this. I hope my wife hears this. I hope my kids hear this. I hope somebody, what are you expecting today? So please stand as we read the Word of God together. A time to reflect. Romans 15, 14 through 21. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, and to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for the time that you have given us in our lives. Time, Lord. Time, such a precious commodity. Time to gather together as the people of God, to worship their God, our Savior, our Lord, our King, Jesus Christ. May all glory go to him. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would work in each one of our hearts today. May we hear from you today. And as we hear, may we do what you are speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Theme of Romans, as you know by now, probably the 100th time, the just shall live by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. It is broken down into six areas, which you will say with me again: sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. And again, we're in that so long section. Paul has written 13 epistles out of the 21, 13 letters. These letters has gone to individual churches. In one instance, it went to Galatia, to the Galatian area, to Philemon, a person. These epistles are information for us to know. I wanted to give you something to help you remember. If you're a Bible geek like me, it helps to remember these certain things. So on the overhead here, you're going to see on the first missionary journey, there was one book written. It was the first one by Paul, Galatians. On the second missionary journey, look at this, two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, thank you. Third missionary journey, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. See, three. Then he was in prison, and it goes into four. Philemon, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. He released from prison, writes two more, 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he writes 2 Timothy, which is his real farewell. He's in the Mamertine prison facing death. No one comes out of the Mamertine prison. And he writes things in there, which we will hear in just a few moments, because I have some scriptures that he said while he was there. His farewell is mingled with reflections on the Roman church, reflections on what he thinks is valuable for us to remember. The Teacher's Outline Study Bible says this, quote, "Life is full of worthwhile opportunities, but if we are not careful, our lives will pass by without making an impact for God. The moment you were born again of the Spirit, God put his Holy Spirit inside of you, and gave you a mission to accomplish. He gave you a spiritual gift, which I'll mention again a little bit later, what they are, to use within the body of Christ, to edify, to build up the body of Christ. He goes on to say this, to impact for Christ. In the light of eternity, will your life make a difference? Will your life make a difference? There's no better time than the present to make a fresh commitment, a commitment to service to God and to your fellow man. And I want to suggest something to you. If you are serving God, there will be an overflow into humanity, the people that you come in contact that are around you. They will know that you're different. Paul wants the church in Rome to know why he wrote this epistle, this letter to them. Paul had a life that was lived to the full. He traveled all over the place, well lived for his Savior. There would be no slacking for Paul. There would be no recess for Paul. There would be no, I'm taking vacation forever with Paul. I'm retiring. No, no, no. He was in this to the death. Paul was invested in the work of God. He finished well. He had no regrets. And again, in 2 Timothy, he knows what he's facing in the Mamertine prison. There will be no question what was going to happen to him. His fate was sealed. And he wrote these words in 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, that you probably are familiar with, which we've mentioned many times here. I have fought the good fight. Now, you need to remember that when you're facing some overwhelming obstacle. I have fought the good fight of faith. I will trust in the Lord until I die. I don't know what's going to happen in this situation. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Their passion is just dripping off of this. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, with the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, Bema Seat Judgment Day, where you get rewards or loss of rewards. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Guess what? If you're looking forward to Maranatha, I'm not talking about Muskegon, I like that too. I'm looking forward to that. But I'm talking about Maranatha, when Jesus comes back. If you're looking forward to that, you get the crown of righteousness. You're going to get a crown. I know that I'm going to get that crown. I look forward to the Lord Jesus coming back. Reflect on the good fight in your life, folks. Stay the course. Stay on mission. Finish well. You don't want to finish with a limp. Well, you might be limping physically, but you don't want to limp in your spirit and withdraw at the very end. You want to finish strong. There's a scripture in Hebrews 13, 7 that is powerful. Hear what it says. Remember those who have led you. Remember those who have led you, who spoke the word of God for you. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now watch this. That word, those words, the result of their conduct, means all the way to the end, including their death. You want to have a good death representing your king all the way through that process as we're passing. Folks, we're all passing. It is God who will give you the strength during that last road. It's not you. You don't muster it up. It's your relationship with him that gets you through this. Folks, Christianity is a race. It's a race that is not an easy race. It's a strained race to the point of collapse. And I would urge you, don't drop out. Don't drop out because it gets hard. Don't drop out because you're disappointed with life. Don't give in to the pain. Don't quit. Keep going. When you're in the Marines, I was stationed with the Marines in Camp Lejeune, and we had this drill instructor screaming at us. They don't talk to you. They scream at you. And when they were screaming at us, we're running, they start chanting, you know, 1 mile, boom, boom, 2 miles, boom, boom, don't stop, can't stop, won't stop, 1, 2, 3, 4, boom, boom, boom. We love the Marine Corps. And then he goes, and we hate bosun mates. I hate the Navy. But anyway, it's you keep going. You don't quit. That's the message. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2 is the endurance verses. Watch this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? Those who have gone before us. In context, it's the chapter 11 faith chapter, but I want to suggest to you it's everyone that has walked this walk is part of that great cloud of witnesses in heaven. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, trips us up on our journey. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Take a stop right there. He started it. He will complete it. It's not about you. It's you in cooperation with him, but he gives you the strength. Listen, he goes on to say this. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look, there are people in 2025 that have left, and they have left a hole in us. Think about those who have passed. John MacArthur, James Dobson, Charlie Kirk, Vaudi Bauckham, and Kay Arthur, bless her soul, with Precepts Ministry. How many people did these people touch with the Word of God? How many people have benefited from these people? And they are gone. And when they were passing and dropping off, my heart is aching for everyone. I'm going, there's another one gone. There's another stalwart that's gone. Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to stand in the gap? Yes. Listen to this. We cannot replace these people. Irreplaceable. We cannot imagine the type of character and stamina that they had, but they finished well. They finished strong. We can't understand why all this happens, but God can. God has other people in line. God has other people. I love that, Dave. We can stand. We can stand. We can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine, according to what? The power that is at work within us. That's the Holy Spirit dunamis power that allows you to finish strong, folks. There's men and women of God today right here that are going to stand against the zeitgeist spirit of this world, this false spirit that is deceiving so many people. I will stand for the truth of the Word of God, standing on the rock, the Lord Jesus. This week, time to reflect. And Paul's going to reflect on his life. Starts with a solid church in verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. He observed something with these people. He observed their lives. See, your lives will reflect who you really are. We can do a lot of talking. We can do a lot of God talk and Jesus speak. But your life will reflect who you really are. Notice how Paul starts this. Don't miss this. He calls them brethren. Brethren. Brothers and sisters in the faith. He doesn't elevate himself. He doesn't introduce himself as the great apostle Paul. Listen to me. I'm one of you. Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter 5:1 when he addresses the elders as a fellow elder. I'm just one of you. It's the Lord Jesus that's always glorified. It's never the person. It's never the pastor. Never get into pastor worship. It is Jesus worship. He's the one that's our example. Paul had a calling. And Paul stayed in his lane. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. You have a calling that God has given to you specifically. He's spoken to your heart. Stay in your lane. Use your gifts. And by the way, I'm going to say it for the umpteenth time. You have received a spiritual gift from God. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. Minister this gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use your gift. Why am I emphasizing this? Because so many in Christendom have fallen out and are now doing their church watching Charles Stanley, or somebody else on TV that you like. You're separated from the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are given to you to use within the body of Christ. You can't use it in your living room, folks. You can't use it in your boat. You can use it in the body of Christ as you're connected with one another. If you are not connected with one another, you cannot benefit from other spiritual gifts, and they cannot benefit from yours. And I want to suggest something. I believe that if we are not in fellowship, that we are in sin. We have separated ourselves from the body of Christ. You need the body, and the body needs you. There's a reason for the body of Christ. So, with that, what makes a solid church? Is it the size? How big it is, the ornateness of the church, the stained glass windows, the beauty of the architecture? Is it the number of programs? Is it the number of people? Is it about the wealth of the church? Paul's going to tell you exactly what this is all about. He starts with goodness. Now, what is goodness? Goodness is defined this way. It's defined as doing the will of God. Starts right there. Then it bleeds over into a spirit-controlled life of kindness. Are you kind to people? Are you gentle and warm with people? Or are you harsh and reflexive with people? And then knowledge. What kind of knowledge? Knowledge of the doctrine, the teachings of the Word of God. You want to be knowledgeable of doctrine simply means teaching, instruction of the Word of God. Bible teaching. Expositing Bible teaching, teaching what the Scripture actually says in conduct and in context is what we want. And by the way, that has been removed from most churches in the West today. In context, Bible teaching, and replaced with what? Pep talks, feel good, build me up talks, telling you how great and wonderful you are. And this is your best life now, and it's all about you. No, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I serve Him, that will be my best life now. There's a lot of benefit to serving Him. I'm not downplaying that. But He is number one. It's not about us. Now, this deception, this replacing the Word of God with pep talks, has crept into churches today. And it's invaded the church. And it's allowed the world to invade the church. The deception works quite well. Many denominations heretofore that have been solid in the faith have fallen off. Mainline denominations dropping left and right, caving into the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, you know where I'm going with this. 1 Timothy 4:1 says this in the Amplified. But the Holy Spirit explicitly and unmistakably declares that in latter times, and we define latter times as opposed to last days. Last days are from Jesus' first coming to His second coming. Latter times are the very near the end. As we get ready to go into the tribulation period, this is what we can expect. Latter times, some will turn away from the faith, paying attention instead to deceitful and seductive spirits and doctrines of demons, misled by the hypocrisy of liars whose conscience are seared as with a branding iron, leaving them incapable of ethical functioning. That's what has come in to America. Exit God, exit the Word, enter deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. We talked about goodness. We talked about how important knowledge is for a healthy church. And then the last one is admonish. Admonish. It means this: to put into the mind, to instruct, to warn. Now, the goal of admonishing is the following. It's to guide, correct, and instruct. Not to degrade, not to belittle, not to make fun of, not to trash somebody else. The goal is to win hearts, folks, not arguments. Win hearts, not arguments. Middletown Bible Church says this: warning, warning. So we're so hesitant to warn. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Folks, we have to warn. Real love will speak the truth. Warning is a manifestation of genuine love, Middletown says. The person who clearly sees a danger and fails to warn is not exhibiting love, but hatred. Genuine love will speak the truth regardless if it's unpopular, regardless of the consequences with the culture. You will speak the truth. Now, we've talked about this many times. What is truth? Hopefully you know what truth is. Truth is defined this way. It's not complicated. that which actually is. That's the definition of truth. It's grounded in a source. It's grounded in God and in His Word, things that God declares. Subjective truth is what every individual comes up with in their own mind. That's what permeates our culture today. Subjective truth. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. Again, we've spoken about this many different times. And what has subjective truth brought into the world today, brought into the church today? Lawlessness celebrated. You see it in our cities today. You see homosexual marriage and transgenderism and abortion and that sort of thing. Thinking about abortion, G.K. Chesterton was an apologist and a philosopher. He lived from 1874 to 1936. This is mentioned in that time frame, the following statement. He observed something. Wherever there is where there's animal worshiped, there is child sacrifice. So often, the same people that say, save the seal, save the whale, by all means, save the caribou, don't hurt the caribou, or the owl, but watch the owl, they'll be the same person that will say, sacrifice the baby. What an astounding thing to say in 1936, before abortion became the law of the land. Reflect on your life, folks. How much has culture changed in your life? Now, at my point, it's amazing. Now, Mark's 103. Mark's 103. Now, it's astounding how much has changed for him. Okay? It's astounding how much has changed for me. But I suggest that even in your lifetime, as short as it is, you have seen compromise after compromise after compromise in our culture. Exit truth, enter deceiving spirits. Think about this. Radical Islam's truth has killed millions who don't convert. The same with radical Hinduism. Hitler's truth killed 6 million. Stalin's truth killed 50 million. Mao's truth killed 50 to 100 million Chinese brothers and sisters who didn't go along with him. Secular humanist folks have killed, in America only, 65 million babies. I want you to think about something. Think about this. Since the founding of the United States in 1776, there have been 1.35 million American soldiers that have given their life for the country. Since the legalization of abortion in 1973, 65 million have died. When you look at those numbers, it's more dangerous to be in a mother's womb than it is to be on the battlefield. Isn't that astounding? But that is what's happened in our culture and approved of and applauded by many. And it's so sad because they're so deceived. They're so lost. Folks, we don't want to be angry with them. We want to have the courage to speak the truth to them, to love them enough to speak the truth as kindly as we can. But we cannot compromise. C.S. Lewis said this: where the tide flows to increasing state control, Christianity must be treated as the enemy. Now, you just watched something in the last couple of weeks. Charlie Kirk, just ask him. When Christianity, when our worldview is put out there, you're viewed as the enemy. God determines moral truth, folks, not people. It's not Hitler, and it's not Stalin, it's not Mao. It certainly is not Hollywood. I could give a rip what somebody in Hollywood thinks about an election or anything else. It's not government. It's not secular humanist. By the way, it's not you and it's not me. It is God who determines moral truth. All will answer to God. I want to read this. This is a quote from somebody. God's truth has been established in God from eternity past and is still active today. God is absolutely morally pure. He is the unchangeable standard of morality by which all actions are measured. God's moral values are unchanging. Isn't whimsical? It doesn't change with the culture. Stable, established in himself, thus true. So, believer, when you are faced with a moral choice that the masses are approving, it is our responsibility to say no. No, I can't agree with that statement or that direction. Folks, remember, God's word is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, 6. In John 14, 17, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And when you come across a situation where everybody's going one way and you feel alone, you have the Spirit of God in you. You are standing firm with God, who takes precedent over all the masses that are going in an opposite direction of you. We stand on the truth of God in His Word, no matter what. A solid Christian church, goodness, knowledge, and will admonish, will warn. Verse 15 and 16, Paul reflects on his mission. 15 and 16. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points. It's the whole book of Romans. As reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister, a servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, that's his people group that he was assigned to, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles, those who are saved, might be acceptable, sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit. God's grace gave Paul the impetus, the strength, to write boldly, to live boldly, to finish boldly. And he wrote a treatise in Romans that is the most comprehensive doctrinal treatise that we have. We say it every Sunday. He talked about sin, all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. He talked about salvation, the cure for sin, a Savior who came and died on a cross, was buried, rose again the third day, victorious over the grave, that whoever places their trust in Him will not perish but have everlasting life and live with God forever. Then we talked about sanctification. Once you're saved, you are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Life does not stay the same for any person that's truly been born again of the Spirit. God changes you. And old things start to peel off, and new ways of life start to emerge. Then we talked about the sovereignty of God, how God is all-powerful, all-controlling. A.W. Tozer says this, sovereignty is the attribute by which He rules His entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, absolutely free. God sovereignly decreed that man should be free to exercise moral choice. Man is free because God is sovereign. A God less than sovereign could not bestow moral freedom upon His creatures. He would be afraid to do so. Rest in the sovereignty of God. Rest in Him. Then we talked about service, how we are to serve our God with a transformed mind, not conforming to the patterns of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And now he's saying so long, and he's reflecting on the ministry. It was God who gave Paul the grace to accomplish his mission, to finish well. He gave the gospel over and over and over. His passion was the gospel. Verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's all of us non-Jews. Ministering the gospel of God. That word ministering, when you look it up in the Strong's or the Zadiades Greek, it has the intention of being a priest-type ministry. Priest gave offerings. Priest intercede on behalf of people to God. And the offering was the Gentiles would go to God. What a calling. What a mission. What a man of God. What an example for us today. He's in that list of those we should follow who have lived a life well. Stay on mission, folks. You have been given a specific calling by the living God. Stay on mission. Don't get distracted by everything you see going on around you. Don't become distracted. On mission, remember this. Whatever happens on your mission, because you're representative of Christ, you're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, while you're on mission, whatever happens, I don't care what comes into your life, physically, emotionally, relationally, Find anything. Find it, whatever comes into your life. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How we present to the world around us means everything. It is not about me. And again, it's not about me winning the argument with them. It's about us loving them, winning their souls, winning their hearts, so that they too can be part of the family of God. Oh, folks, stay on mission. Don't give up. Verse 17 through 19, all the credit goes to Christ. He's going to remember this. Therefore, I have reason to glory or to boast in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. I'm not going to take any credit from anybody else. In word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I don't even know if that's the word or not, but for this teaching, it's Illyricum, okay? I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So, again, he does not boast about himself. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We must never, ever be standing out there trying to take the credit for anything. It is all about Jesus. All the success in ministry to the Gentiles was from God. Gentile converts, all from God. All the signs, the miracles to confirm or authenticate the message, from God. All the wonders, you know what a wonder is? The amazement of the miracle, from God. How? He says it in verse 19, by the power of the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that was in Paul is in us today, that we too can do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us, if we yield to Him. Paul ministered to his world. Paul did not squander his life. Paul kept going. There would be no quitting with Paul, and he impacted his world. I just have a map here. It's actually taken from Dr. Constable's work. You know, he went from Jerusalem all through his world. This is a 1,400-mile, by foot, by sea trip, all the way up into the Slavic nations, all the way to he ministered to Rome. He did not actually get to the Roman church. He was in a Roman prison. He desired to go to Spain, but never made it. This was his world. Folks, you have your world that you fly around in, the world that you have been given to impact. It is your home. It is your family. It starts there. It extends from there into your workplace, into your church, into relationships with your friends. You have your world to impact. His was 1,400 miles. Yours is a little bit narrower than that. But we have our own world. Listen to this. His purpose was the gospel. The signs and wonders got the attention of people. Think about this. There was another person that wrote this, and I didn't write down his name, but it goes the following quote. Signs and wonders are contrary to the laws of nature God has established in his creation. Our supernatural God violates, intrudes, or suspends the laws of nature to bring about a new reality. I like whoever wrote this. Good job. When Jesus walked on the water, for example, he had to suspend the law of gravitational force so that he would not sink into the Sea of Galilee. In his virginal conception, the genetic laws were infringed since there was no male involvement in fertilization of the egg. Hence, a miracle understood, and it could be understood as this, listen to this, a pause of the natural continuum so that God may do as he pleases in his creation. Now, think about it. Signs and wonders weren't part of Adam and Eve's life prior to the fall. Signs and wonders came in with the fall of mankind, and disease and destruction and messes in life came. The world became contaminated. We know that the earth groans in Romans 8:22 for its redemption. There were no hurricanes prior to the fall. There were no tornadoes or tsunamis or earthquakes. There were no wars. There were no famines and drought prior to the fall. But now we live in this mess as a consequence of sin. And every now and then, God decides to break in to that natural continuum and causes it to pause for just a minute. And he does something supernatural. Paul is reflecting on his mission that God did many things supernatural. Think about your own life and all the mind-blowing times that God has helped you. Think about this one. God has broken into your life, everyone here that's been born again of the Spirit, and changed the natural continuum. What am I talking about? When we sinned, we came into this world as sinners. We had a sin curse passed upon us, and we are all born dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1. The moment you said yes to Jesus, there was a change in the natural continuum. So you were headed for hell. You're on your way, separated from God forever. And then God changed that, and he came into your heart, and for whatever reason, that he opened your mind, opened your spirit, and you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You were born again and went from death to life, darkness to light, in eternal separation to eternity with God, in an instant, in a moment of time, a pause in the natural continuum. Salvation is the greatest miracle of all, folks. The greatest miracle of all. Brothers and sisters, get in the game. Be part of the plan that God uses you in the process. May you have a life where you can reflect on doing your part in God's plan. That's what you want at the end. At the end is, I didn't go to this school and I graduated summa cum huma huma or whatever you graduated as. It's not going to make a hoot at the end, but it'll mean everything what you did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your titles here aren't going to mean anything. I got an Oscar. I got a this. I got a that. We won the championship in fifth grade. Oh, we were on the team. I got a ring. Great. That's not going to mean anything in the end. Wood, hay, stubble. You want gold, silver, precious stones at the end, folks. Finish well. Some plant, some water. God gets the harvest. All aboard, folks. And remember, all credit goes to Christ. And I'm looking forward to reports on changes in the natural continuum as far as salvation. If you know somebody that gets saved and born again, oh man, share that. That's the greatest miracle of all. Greatest miracle. 20 and 21, reflecting on where God used him. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Isn't that just precious words? I made it my aim to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, to tell everybody about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins. He was buried, rose again the third day, victorious over the grave. That's what we want to tell everybody. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's what he did for you. He paid your sin debt. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another's man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand, quoting Isaiah 52:15. The Apostle Paul, he was an evangelist par excellence. He was also an apostle of Christ, but he is also an apostle in the sense of the New Testament, meaning apostolos, a sent one, telling people in the world about the Savior. Salvation, folks, is the greatest miracle of all. He was telling people about the Savior. And he would go where no one went before. You know, Gene Roddenberry did Star Trek. And on Star Trek, he stole the Apostle Paul's stuff to boldly go where no one has gone before. He stole a lot of stuff, if you watch Star Trek, from the Bible. He was an atheist, Gene Roddenberry. He knows better now. He's passed. We are all called to something, folks, for God's glory. God has called you to something. No one's forgotten. No one's left behind. No one can say, I'm not significant enough to participate in this plan. Yes, you are. Listen. If you listen, you will hear him calling you to something. Now, usually when the calling comes, now this I've experienced this. Usually what the person does is say, send somebody else. Lord, you can't really want me to do this. This has got to be for somebody else. Well, who's somebody? It's anybody but me. Somebody. We're all the somebodies, folks. We're all in this thing together. Get on board. We all go. Listen for his calling. We can't all be Pauls and go all over the world. But, folks, we can support those who go. Craig and Shelley Schaefer, they came here. We talked with them afterwards, gave a great talk. I mean, it was just great. They ministered to the Kora people in Indonesia. Now, they specifically told us in that group, there's nothing special about us. We just responded to what God was telling us to do. I thought that was so precious. They didn't elevate themselves. They just like you. God has given them a message. He's given you a message, a mission to go, to do something for his honor and glory. Folks, when God calls a man or a woman to a particular task, first of all, he equips them for an appointed time and an appointment and an appointed time. That is the moment of truth for that person. Will I hear God or will I just brush it off? Jesus had a moment of truth. 3 temptations in the wilderness. What did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written 3 times with Satan. It is written. Then get ye behind me, Satan. In Gethsemane, Jesus had a moment of truth. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to. He was thinking about the cross, the brutality of it for sure. That's part of it. But the sin, all the separation from God that he would experience on the cross, it was overwhelming. It was overwhelming his spirit. Paul had a moment of truth on the Damascus Road. What will you do with your moment of truth? That's really a question for each one of us. That remains to be seen. What are you going to do with your moment of truth? You're going to live unto yourself? You're going to take the easy road? You can make it to heaven, taking the easy road, but you're out of the will of God. You won't get God's best. I want to close for a minute, talk about reflecting on moments of truth in your life. First of all, define it. A moment of truth can be understood as a pivotal incident when a person's faith, character, and loyalty are put to the test. We all have this, folks. No one gets out of this test. The disciples had these moments of truth. Christians throughout the epochs of time, and we will have them also. Moments of truth of what you are really made of. Who you really are deep down inside, in your soul, in the inner person of who you are. Are you putty or are you steel? Are you fake or are you real? I didn't mean to rhyme that, but that just came out that way. Are you going to obey God or not obey God? I'm serious about are you fake or are you real? There's so many that claim the name but have no walk with God. Now, I can't tell if those people are saved or not. Only God can. But I can warn you, according to 2 Corinthians 13:5, that you are called to examine your life to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless you have become a dokimos, disqualified, not genuine. There's a huge warning there. Get involved, folks. Get involved. Do what God is calling you to do. Moments of truth. There's just a plethora of examples in Scripture. I have just a couple for you. Abraham sacrificing Isaac in Mount Moriah. God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son that he recognized, not Ishmael, but Isaac, take him out to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And Isaac is an older guy. He kind of knows what's going on. I mean, where's the sacrifice? Dad. And they lay him down and he takes the knife and then the angel of the Lord intervenes. I think that's a pre-incarnate Jesus. And Abraham passed the test, his moment of truth. Then he had David and Goliath. Everybody loves that story. Little pipsqueak, nobody ever paid any attention to him. All the stronger brothers in David's family, all of them are at war, all of them cowering from David, from Goliath, who is just criticizing the armies of Israel, rebuking the God of Israel. David hears this, it explodes inside. What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you people? And he takes five smooth stones in a sling, and the first time in the history of 9-foot-tall Goliath's life, you get this runt running at him full speed with the sling, and you know the story. Woo, 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 boom, bong, right between the peepers, and down goes Goliath. Boom, and you can feel the earth shake, and the armies of Israel are ecstatic, and the Philistines are running. And what does David do in his moment of truth? He obeys God, he takes the sling, and then he goes to Goliath, and he's got to cut off his head. Can you imagine this? The guy's sword is about 100 pounds, so he struggles, boom, and chops his head off. His moment of truth. He stood for God against impossible odds. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know their story with Nebuchadnezzar, and bow before this idol. If you don't bow, you're going into the fiery furnace. And these guys, with chutzpah, courage, said these words, "Oh, our God, King Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he does not," implant that in your minds, "even if he does not, we will not serve your gods. I will not cave to this moment. I will trust in the Lord until I die, regardless of the moment that comes to my way." The moment of truth is always going to be there. Will I obey God or not? That's the question. This remains to be seen for each one of us. Talking is one thing. You know, everybody says, "Oh, if I was on that 911 jet, I would have been right in that aisle with that guy rushing the cabin." I can tell you that would be a supernatural experience for me to be in that line, because I'd be looking for somebody else. Where's the someone else? And God would have to take me by the nape of the neck and go, "Rick, you have to go. Okay, here you go." And then they would have thought I was a hero. No, it's God doing these things at these times in us. It's not us. It's God. It's God. The moment of truth. Folks, we have moments of truth all the time. Will I respond differently this time in this situation, that moment of truth? Will I be different with my spouse, with my children, in the workplace, on the road, when we're driving, at church, in all of life's moments? Divine moments orchestrated by God test what I will do. How will I respond? How am I going to respond to this one? I call these ambassador or not moments. Will I represent God or not? Or will I do what I have a proclivity of doing? You know what a proclivity is? A natural tendency. What I am, how I'm wired. Will I murmur? Will I whine? Will I complain? As I have done so many times. As an ambassador, I'm a representative of my king. I have to remember that. Will I obey my king or will I obey myself? Will I allow my emotions to feed the moment? Will I allow my tongue to go wild in this moment? When you're on the road and you want to strangle the guy next to you, will I not make hand motions to him? Okay? Folks, we don't want to be immature babies. I want my spirit to mature and not respond that way. Will I honor my king by my actions, by my speech? Will I cave to the emotion of the moment? Will I murmur and whine? And remember this. I love this little picture here. Murmuring is contagious. This guy started the murmur. Oh, and then it went over to this guy. And this guy says, "Well, you're murmuring. I think I'll start to murmur." And then before you know it, everybody's murmuring. And this guy doesn't even know why he's murmuring. He's just joining in with the rest of the group. I mean, murmuring, negative speech is contagious. Think about this. When we do marriage counseling, I remind the couple of this. It takes 5 positive statements to neutralize 1 negative statement. 5 positives. Thinking of marriage, since I have to deal with that so often, one guy quoted this: "The difference between happy and unhappy couples is the balance between positive and negative interactions during the conflict." Not just during your regular day, during the conflict. This is a very specific ratio, the 5-to-1. It means that every negative interaction during a conflict takes five positives. They go on to say, or he goes on to say, negative interactions during conflict include being emotionally dismissive, critical, or becoming defensive. Body language such as eye rolling. Now, if you ever got this before, but I get lots of eye rolling, can be a powerful negative interaction. And it's important to remember that negativity holds a great deal of emotional power, which is why it takes five positive interactions to overcome one negative interaction. And these negative interactions happen in healthy marriages too. It's all of us, folks. We're all in this boat together. But the difference is this. They are quickly repaired and replaced with validation of the other person and empathy, putting yourself in the other person's shoes. Five positives to one negative. Moments of truth. Victories are filled with not my will, but thy will. When the moment of truth comes, will I join the murmurers? Will I join that chorus of negativity? Or like the victors mentioned in Scripture, represent God? Will I hold my peace? Do I have to say everything that comes into my mind? We do not. May I suggest this? Your next moment of truth test is coming to your doorstep. I said possibly today, probably today. We're humans. We're humans. We struggle with this stuff all the time. Respond like Daniel. Daniel determined in his heart not to partake of the king's delicacies. He did it beforehand. He was prepared with his God. He knew what he had to do. Determine to respond differently today. You can change the script, folks. You can change the circle that you're living in. Determine in your soul today. This test is going to be different. I'm not going to be harsh. I'm not going to vent all my junk on somebody else. I'm not going to murmur under my breath about this next construction project on the highway that is holding me up. I will determine in my heart that this stops here. I don't have to live with all the unrest in my being. I will trust in the Lord until I die. I will deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Christ. Folks, this takes courage. This takes change. You don't do this by just talking it. This takes change and time with God. This takes Jesus. I love this verse. I've shared it with you many times. It's Acts 4:13. Having been with Jesus. Folks, this changes us right here. This changes us. No time with Jesus, no change in your life. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and I just want to put your name here, whoever you are, put your name right there, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary, not superhuman, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men changed the world. These men weren't their old self. They were their new self. May this be said of each of us. We have spent time with Jesus, a time to reflect on how God has changed you. We are different. We are different because of Jesus. It is that simple. Time with Jesus facilitates change. No time, no change. That's the rule. Spend time with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I believe that you have spoken. Well, you spoke to me, that's for sure. But I pray that you have spoken to every person here. In preparing a message, Lord, you really put this down inside of us. So, Lord, help it to be deep in our souls. May we determine in our hearts, this is going to be different. I'm not the same me. I have been transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm thinking differently, acting differently, approaching my world differently. I am not going to be conformed any longer to this world or the old me. I am walking in newness of life. Lord, I ask that you do your work in each one of us right now as we reflect on our own lives. The areas, all of us have areas. areas of tenseness, areas of difficulty, areas of strain. We're all in this thing together. We're experiencing this. May we determine in our seats today, things are going to be different. I am going to do it the Jesus way, not my way. Help us, Lord, please. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.